Today's readings touch on two areas of life that I'm sure we've all experienced, power and rejection. Most of us don't see ourselves as powerful, at least in the sense of having the ability to influence history. That's big H history. When you think about it, though, we do hold considerable power by the choices we make to influence the history of our own lives and the lives of those closest to us. That is, to a considerable extent, we make our own history. Small h. And rejection. I'm sure we have all experienced it and have experienced the discomfort it brings. It comes in many forms, from fairly inconsequential personal exclusions to the harsh consequences of the undeserved rejections that thousands are experiencing now as a result of our weakened economy. When, as a freshman, I signed up for my high school cheerleading team's tryouts, I had no idea that one needed to have some athletic skills in place. I thought that, like most of my pursuits, I'd be taught, kind of learn on the job, so to speak. Well, call me naive. I was. But don't call me stupid, because I had the very good sense, after watching the first applicant go through her paces, to tell the coach that I had reconsidered. I left that gym so fast, I'm surprised they didn't nail me for the track team. So, all right, I wasn't actually rejected. But had I stayed and tried out, I most assuredly would have been. My point is that although no one enjoys being rejected, there are situations in which rejection is justified. My experience of near rejection did not bother me at all. I could see that had I tried out and not been accepted, it would have been simply because I could not offer the team the skills which would be helpful to them. So I wielded my power by rejecting cheerleading. I shrugged and joined the French club. Now, let's look at the characters in today's gospel. First, Jesus, who had no political power, but who had acquired a reputation as a healer and a miracle worker. He had collected a growing band of followers, and he was becoming known for his teaching all over Galilee. Now he was headed home to share himself and his gifts with the folks he knew and loved. The people of Nazareth recognized Jesus as a rabbi, which means that he was respected and honored as a teacher. It would have been quite natural for him to teach in the synagogue, as he did. But to speak with such compelling wisdom about God and the kingdom of heaven, that came across as a challenge, as I am sure Jesus meant it to be. Just who gave this local upstart the right to speak the kind of truth that no one wants to hear? Well, to tell the truth, Jesus didn't seem to be surprised at his people's reaction to his challenges. Hadn't they refused time and time again to respond to the challenges made by God's prophets throughout their long history? It's been said that the best test of the truth of a prophet's message is that the worldly minded reject it. I can't believe that Jesus was not pained by the rejection of his message by his own people, but his message was too important to be left to gather dust while he sat around and wailed. He didn't try to manipulate anyone. He didn't spend time trying to change minds. He allowed the people the freedom to accept or reject. He simply moved on. Certainly, Jesus possessed great spiritual power. That was evident in his healing and miracles. But let's not overlook the power of his choices. He not only chose to continue his mission in other towns, he made the choice to greatly enlarge his ministry. How? He divided his disciples into six pairs and sent them out to bring news of God's kingdom and to continue God's work throughout the countryside. Mark's account of the sending out of the 12 disciples is brief, but it introduces Jesus' plan for a transition. It's reasonable to think that Jesus sensed that the time would come when he would no longer be able to lead his mission. In essence, then, the disciples were to follow the guidelines that Jesus had set for himself. As they spread the word of the kingdom, they were to live simply and stay only where they were welcome. They were not to force their message upon people, and if their message was refused, they were to move on and proclaim their message elsewhere. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out demons anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. In so doing, they were not only proclaiming the kingdom, they were enacting it. The church was about to be born, and its future leaders were being trained. By design, the continuity of Jesus' ministry depended on the work of others. Guess what? It still does. The Nazareth villagers knew Jesus as a working man, a carpenter, and gave no credence to his authority on religious matters. We, on the other hand, tend to regard him as a religious teacher and give little heed to his relevance to our modern world of business or politics or international affairs. In hesitating to apply his teachings to practical issues of life, we forfeit the experience of his working wonders through us. The rebellious and receptive alike know when a prophet of truth has been among them. It may be thought acceptable to question the truth of the incarnation, or to be skeptical of miracles, and to defend hotly our self-centered way of life. But we sense that in doing so, we reject the chance to discover God's mercy and fellowship. Jesus must marvel still at our unbelief, particularly in his own household, the church, where familiarity has too often bred dullness to his teaching. Let this be proclaimed clearly. The Christ, who could have blessed Nazareth with new life, is the same Christ who wants to bless us and every nation on earth. But we are free to reject him. We are free to miss his blessings. Amen.